I'll give you a moment to do that and then I'll lead us as we pray. So help us, please, Heavenly Father, as we think again about this subject of technology. Not just some of us, perhaps, pretty sure we kind of know what's what and what's wise and good, and others of us feel like we're really floundering and not sure how we could ever have a clue. So help us, please, by your Spirit, to fear you, and as we do so, to begin to find the kind of knowledge that we need. Help us to listen to you and to think and to understand and to believe and obey you for Jesus' sake. Amen. So here we are back at the beginning of Genesis. Again, it's amazing. I was thinking how often we do end up back in these very first chapters of the Bible in these short evening series that we've started to do. Now, from time to time, whatever the topic it seems, whatever issue we're wrestling with, we almost always end up popping back here. How can an ancient book, and especially a really old bit of it, written by somebody a long way away in time as well, ever really have anything to say to people like us in our technological world today, we sometimes think, don't we? And then we listen to it, and by God's Spirit, we hear his voice speaking, and suddenly we realise it's very, very relevant. Indeed, how helpful these opening chapters of the Bible are for understanding pretty much anything, really. Look at Genesis 3, verse 4. "You will not surely die," the serpent, who we know from elsewhere as the devil, said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So that luscious looking fruit that God told you not to eat, the only tree in the garden he said you're not to eat from, it won't harm you if you do, the serpent says. Quite the opposite, it will do you good. This is just God trying to protect himself and spoil your fun, because he knows you eat from that, you'll be like him. Huh. You can imagine Adam and Eve thinking, perhaps for the first time ever, us being like God. Now there's a thought. So not just the first in creation, ruling over all the rest of it under him, which is privilege enough, but aiming even higher, actually way higher, to take the place of the Creator and be like him. Imagine that, they think. Imagine escaping the confines of being human and becoming like God and not needing him. Last week, on the whole, we were rather positive about technology as we tried to take a step back. Do you remember, if you were here, and think from the story of the whole Bible, how does it tell us to think about technology? We saw four things. First, be grateful for technology. It's a gift from God that allows us to begin to rule the world in the way he's told us to, and in his kindness helps to hold back some of the effects of sin and the judgment our sin deserves in this world. But second, we saw we must be wary of it, because technology, like all good things, it does open up new temptations too. And a piece of technology, it can be used for great good, it can also be used for very great harm as well. But even so, third, be hopeful, because in the end, no technology is a match for a God who rules over everything. And at the cross has shown us he has this extraordinary ability to take even the worst things we do and use them for great good as well. And then finally, number four, be excited. I know one or two weren't quite so persuaded by this point, but be excited, because if technology can be good now in this world, well, just imagine what it might be like in the new creation to come. So generally very, very positive. Today might feel a bit different, as now what we're going to do, we're going to press a little bit more into that be wary point from last week. I very particularly think about this. How might technology leave us tempted to fall even further into that temptation that we've all felt ever since Adam and Eve first felt it in the garden? How might technology leave us more tempted to think we can actually be like God? And while there's probably a lot of things that we could talk about under that heading, tonight we're just going to look at four ways that might happen. Four ways technology might make us think we can break out of what it is to be human and become like God instead. And the first is this: technology can leave us very tempted to think that we can somehow escape our bodies. The fact that we're embodied beings, not just people who have bodies, but people who are bodies. Genesis 2 verse 7, just up the page from where we started the first reading. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So how did God make us? Did he make our souls, our spirits, first of all, and then give us bodies as kind of carrying cases to take them around in? Actually, no. If anything, it's the other way around, you notice. He makes the body first and then breathes into it all the other things that we are as well. So we're not just bodies, there's more to us than that, but we very definitely are our bodies as well, which the Bible is also very clear will be true forever. So you think of Jesus, the first human being ever, kind of over the line of the resurrection into the new creation life beyond. And what's he like? What do we see in the Gospels? He's very definitely still an embodied being, isn't he? He does all kinds of things that only bodies can do. He eats, he's touchable, that kind of thing. Just as one day, we're told very clearly, we will be too, because we will be raised like him. So we're embodied beings. And of course, technology serves our embodied state wonderfully, doesn't it, in so many ways. We were thinking last week, we're so grateful for tests and treatments and vaccines and medicines and surgeries that help to keep our bodies functioning as they're meant to and are good at kind of restoring them back to what they're meant to be if they start to go wrong. But at the same time, think how technology has allowed us to begin to see our bodies differently as well. Not as something we are, but as something we have. Why is it that these days we can talk about being born in the wrong body and have lots of other people think that's a really sensible thing to say, when it would have been crazy to anyone really 100 years ago? Well, there's lots of factors that have got us to where we are today, but I'm sure this is one of them. The way that technology allows us not just to preserve or restore our bodies, but think we can change them. One person I was reading this week traces it back to the birth control pill. Because it's quite something, isn't it? To be able to choose to take something that will stop my body, well, not mine, because I was never going to have a baby ever, I promise, but you know what I mean? Stop it doing something that it's designed to do. Or you think about something like plastic surgery. It's amazing reading about the advances surgeons made during the First World War. Phenomenal surgical advances as they devoted themselves to restoring faces and bodies that had been horribly deformed in the fighting back then. Oh, but hang on, we think, if we can do that, we can do some other things too, can't we? Not just restore our bodies, change them. Don't like a bit of my body? Change it. All these possibilities beginning to kind of chip away at how we think about these bodies of ours. Not something I am, that I'm a steward well, but something I have that I can change if I want to. And you run that on to its logical conclusion and throw in some other important factors too, and it's no wonder, is it, that we arrive at things like transgenderism. So thinking our bodies have nothing to say to us really about who we really are. Well, thank goodness that's not an issue for us. Some of us might be thinking, thank goodness we are not likely to fall into the trap of forgetting that we're embodied beings. I wonder whether we're so sure. How do you feel as you look back on COVID? Do you look back on it with any kind of gratitude at all? Not really. It was a horrible time, wasn't it? But one of the things I am grateful for as I look back on that time was the way the Lord used that whole lockdown experience to give us a much needed reminder, nudge, that we must take seriously what it is to be embodied beings. Remind us of some of the things that being bodies means, like how it means something actually really quite special, doesn't it, to be physically with other people in the same place as them. Very easy to take that for granted, isn't it? Until one day you hear the Prime Minister on TV saying you can't do that anymore and the police start to sniff around if you push around the edges of the laws. very easy to think things like, actually, it'll be such an effort to go out with that person this evening or go and visit that family member this weekend. I'll just give them a call instead. That'll be as good. Or, it doesn't really matter if I don't actually get along to church today, because, I mean, the main thing about church is getting the content of the sermon, and provided they remember to record it, I can get that on the website later. But then suddenly we all had to stay at home. And thank God for the ways technology made that a much easier experience than it would have been. I mean, thank God for Zoom, literally. But it was still horrible, wasn't it? And even when, just before the end of lockdown three, we at Barkham, because we were a bit behind the curve on the technology compared to some others, but finally managed to cobble together a live service on Zoom, and we could actually see one another's faces on screen as we did the service, even then, it was rubbish, wasn't it, compared to actually being at church together. Well, we see people online getting all excited about the possibility of virtual reality church. You know, just put the headset on, sit on your sofa and join in from there, like everybody else is doing too. No, thank you, because that's not remotely what we're made for. We're embodied beings, made to actually be together and Sunday by Sunday to meet together, to meet the Lord who promises he'll be here too as we gather. So there's one danger of technology, the way it tempts us to forget we're embodied, as if somehow that will make us more free. Second is the way it leaves us tempted to think we can escape being finite. What does finite mean? Being finite means you have limits. It means you can't do everything. And that's how God made us. He's not like that, of course. He's infinite. He has no limits. He's not finite. So we will never know everything. But God does, and he always has done. We can only be in one place at one time. Right now I'm here, which means I'm not at home or in the office. God is everywhere, all the time. We're sort of time-bound. We can only live it 1 second at a time, and we only have a limited amount of it in this life too. God made time, so he's above it, all over it, able to see it all at once. We only have limited power. There's lots of things we might like to do, but we just simply can't do it. And even the power that we have got runs out, doesn't it, if we don't eat and sleep in the ways that we're meant to. God has all power, always. There's nothing he can't do. Now, there are some things that are true about God that are meant to be true about us as we look to him. So he's loving, and we're meant to be loving too. He's just, and we're supposed to be just as well. He always keeps his promises, and so we're always to keep our promises too. But there are other things about God that are never meant to be true about us. All those ways that he is infinite, and we're not. Jen Wilkin is an American theologian, Christian writer, who's made this rather brilliant observation and noticed how in our sin we tend to get those two sets of things a bit mixed up. So we tend not to worry too much about the ways we should be like God and really go hard after the ways that we're not meant to be like him. So you think about maybe some situation comes up at work or something, you find yourself in a tricky situation, you don't think you're being treated fairly. It's much easier, isn't it, in those moments to sit and scheme and plot with friends and try to work out how we can take control of that situation and turn it back to our advantage again. And much harder to think, this is horrible, but how can I be patient and honest and fair in the way I treat others in the midst of this? Much keener to be like God in the ways we're not made to be, and far less bothered about being like him in the ways that we're supposed to be. And one of the things about technology is the way it can leave us even more tempted to try to be like God in the ways we're not meant to be. The way it sort of holds out the possibility of pushing beyond those finite limits in ways we're not made for. I'm not meant to know everything. But give me the internet and a smartphone and a good search engine, and I think chances are I probably can. I'm not made to be everywhere at once, but Technology really helps me to extend my presence. I can have a productive meeting with someone on the far side of the world while I'm sat on my sofa at home. I can't do this because we haven't got this set up at home, but if I wanted to, we could have a look and talk to whoever's on our doorstep from our workplaces. We can't quite escape time much as we'd love to. We still only get 24 hours in a day. But it's amazing, isn't it, how technology seems to open up the possibility of sort of cramming more in, doubling that time, getting 2 days' work done in the space of one, that kind of thing. And of course, it massively grows our power as well, doesn't it? You know, I can do a bit with a pick and a spade, but give me a bit of dynamite or hydraulics. I've got a certain amount of processing power in here. But give me a computer. Amazing. Well, of course, those can be good things, and to a point we're meant to grow in our knowledge and reach and use our time well and multiply our power in the world in all kinds of good ways. The danger comes, doesn't it, when we find ourselves way beyond those God-given limits, sort of trying to settle in and make ourselves at home in places only God should be. And isn't that the source of so many of our problems today? You ever find yourself feeling utterly swamped by the amount of information coming at you? Lost control of the inbox years ago. Unable to identify, let alone focus on things that matter. Can't even read a single chapter of the Bible without my mind saying, oh, I'd love to look at Twitter right now. And trying to do so many things in so many places, we stretch ourselves so thinly, we're not really doing any of them properly. I talk to someone who's important to me, but I'm not really in the moment because my mind is worrying about stuff that's happening elsewhere. Miss a precious moment with a child because another work email's just popped in. And then gradually getting more and more exhausted too, sleeping less, rarely having a whole day off, often missing church maybe. And so stressed and anxious as well, as we and others expect us to just get so much more done. It feels like we can never switch off. And then we start sort of trying to micromanage everything around us, manipulate people and situations around us in a desperate attempt to keep control. Because if we lose control, everything will fall apart, we think. All because we're not prepared to settle for being the finite people God made us to be. And because we keep falling for the lie that we can be more like him in the ways we're not meant to be. And then third thing, which is very linked to that last one, so often technology, it leaves us tempted to forget how dependent we are as well. We're just not meant to do life on our own. We're meant to depend on the God who made us in everything. Every step of the way. I was reading this week about the humanist manifestos, kind of vision statements that were written by and put together for those who want to write God completely out of the picture and think that as human beings we can make it on our own completely. I mean, three humanist manifestos over the last 100 or so years. Here's the second. I think it's from the 1970s. Using technology wisely, we can control our environment, conquer poverty, markedly reduce disease, extend our lifespan, significantly modify our behaviour, alter the course of human evolution and cultural development, unlock vast new powers, and provide humankind with unparalleled opportunity for achieving an abundant and meaningful life. We can. Yay, go us. And the hilarious thing is, the reason they had to come up with that second version, that second statement, is because they realised the first one they'd put together 40 years earlier was a bit too optimistic. You think, crumbs, how optimistic must that have been? And it's also very different, isn't it, to the way Jesus teaches us to pray in those words we so often say together. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, even today, we're looking to you for the things we need. But have you ever found it's harder to pray that line of that prayer and feel like we really mean it? Now, back in the day when everyone grew their own corn to make their own bread, of course, you can imagine people on their knees pleading with God as they said those words. But now, thanks to modern technology, almost feels like we don't need to. We've got this whole production line in place, from the guy in Ukraine or wherever it is who grows the grain to, or the shop we order it from on the internet. And it barely crosses our mind how dependent that whole process is on the Lord. And actually, given all the clever things we have been able to do through technology, well, whatever problem we can face, we can probably break it down and have a pretty good go at fixing it, can't we think? And so what happens? Well, we stop praying and we stop giving thanks because we're relying on ourselves. Ever thought, why is it so much easier to get ourselves out the house to meetings where there's actually something for us to do? So a meeting where I sit and work with others at trying to understand the passage of the Bible or seek to encourage the people around me. I mean, it's not always easy to get out the house to that, is it? But on the whole, I'm generally there. But a prayer meeting where we just sit and ask for stuff, much harder to get to. And so when good things do happen, what do we usually do? Yeah, great, of course, we think. Not nearly as excited as we should be. No wonder it worked out, given how wisely we approached the problem. I wonder how often you find yourself genuinely thrilled as you recognise something God has done that's very kind. And if maybe that's less often than it used to be, well, how might technology be feeding that change? And then fourth thing to see, technology, it does leave us straining against the way God says we're mortal as well. So against death and suffering in all kinds of ways. And you may already have spotted this last point is a little bit different to the other three, because those other three things that we've looked at, they would have been true even if sin had never entered the world. We would have been embodied and finite and dependent, but we wouldn't have suffered and we wouldn't have died. But we have sinned, and so now we do. Genesis 2:17, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God told Adam, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And it turns out he meant every word. Hebrews 9, people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. And not just die in the moment when our heart stops beating at the end, but in all the other ways that death kind of casts its shadow back over our lives as we endure all kinds of other suffering along the way as well. And we hate it, don't we? And we do everything we can to try to avoid it and to try to avoid facing up to it. Sometimes we do crazy things so that technology looks like it's making possible. Cryogenics. So putting our bodies into the deep freeze and paying someone to store them for who knows how long in the vain hope that at some point they'll work out a way to bring us back to life. Or if we can't avoid death, we at least try to avoid thinking about it for as long as we can. We sort of try and tuck it away as far off stage as we possibly can into places like hospices and hospitals, who obviously do wonderful work. I'm not knocking them, but that was just not an option for most people in history. We distract ourselves with anything we can find. A question: if given death has got to happen, how would you like it to happen? And the answer most of us would give is this, isn't it? The ideal way would be that I go to sleep one night and I just don't wake up in the morning and I don't even know. I was very struck to read that for most of history, that's been seen as the worst way to die. Because if I've no idea it's coming, how can I ever get myself properly ready and be ready to go and meet the Lord and sort things out with people here who almost certainly I will have hurt along the way? Because, of course, that's the other thing, isn't it? Death is not just inevitable. It is also something the Lord takes and uses so powerfully for so much good in our lives too. That's kind of a big theme in 2 Corinthians, which we're working through in the mornings at the moment. If suffering and death were Jesus' path to glory and the Lord used that for such good, and now we're following Jesus, but of course suffering and death are such a part of our lives now. And it's no surprise that those are the things the Lord uses for really great good in us. and in others as well. If you were offered a pill, someone asked on a podcast I was listening to this week, if you were offered a pill that would take away all the suffering from your life, would you take it? Of course I would, I said instinctively as I listened. I'm not sure I would, the guy who asked the question said. And it got me thinking when we think of, well, how many of the best things about us and other people we know and the deepest lessons that we've learned have been forged and taught, not in the easy times, but actually the hardest ones. And how often the most precious comfort and wisdom that we receive from others when we're struggling has been hard won by them in the tough times they've gone through too. The day of death is better than the day of birth, the book of Ecclesiastes says. Coffins generally teach bigger lessons than cribs. Hard lessons, but the most important ones. And so, of course, we're grateful, aren't we, for technology and the way it alleviates so much suffering and prevents early death. But never let it kid us into forgetting we are mortal. Or thinking we have a right not to suffer. Or that if we are, nothing good can be going on. So instead, what do we do? Where do we find hope? Well, we go to there's only one place to go to, isn't there? We fix our eyes on that one who has been safely through death to life beyond and promises that he will get all those who look to him safely through as well. We fix our eyes on Jesus. You can be like God, the voice of temptation says, and often it does feel like technology really turns up the volume of that voice, doesn't it? You really can be like God. How great we'll be. But what does the voice of wisdom say? Proverbs 1:7, the second reading there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So not doing away with God or thinking we can be like him, but fearing him like Jesus did. You think about Jesus, the perfect man, not rejecting or trying to escape his body, but gladly taking it on for our sake forever and using it so well to serve his Father. As God, Jesus was infinite in every way, but as a human being, he so gladly and humbly has accepted the limits that we're all subject to as well. He doesn't know everything in his humanity. You see that in the Gospels. But he's always focused on what matters. He's always so present where he is. He's often hassled by other people, but he's never rushed. He's always got time. And never afraid to slip away to rest and pray. And he leads us in perfect dependence on his Father. When you pray, pray like me, he says. Like I do, our Father in heaven. And he's so full of thanks for good things and for answered prayer as well. And there Jesus is, knowing from, I don't know what age it was when Jesus realized this, where his life was headed. The man of sorrows, Isaiah says, so very aware of the cross looming ahead. And yet not ignoring it or trying to delay it or avoid it. But instead, Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. 1 Peter 2, entrusting himself to the one who judges justly, knowing he had been promised that he would be brought safely through in the end. So we look to him. Jesus, who gets it all so wonderfully right, where we often get it wrong. So as we think about tech, we've got another week to go and three more small group studies on the subject. There'll be loads of specific changes we probably can and should make, won't there? But that's the main one. Look to Christ. It's always the main one. Look to him, trust him, and in the strength that he gives, follow him. Let's pray. Let's be finished. So Heavenly Father, please forgive us for the ways that we have tried to reject who you've made us to be and strained to be like you in ways that we're not meant to. Help us, please, to live gratefully as embodied, finite and dependent people, and to trust you even in the face of death and suffering as we see the good things that you do in and through them as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.